Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We greet you in Christ's name. And I pray today that you're being blessed by God's word, by God's presence, and by his mighty power. I thank God for the power of his word. The psalmist wrote so many psalms that were written by multiple men, but you can recognize the continuity in the scriptures by the fact, the harmony, and how they would laud, they would extol, they would praise, they would magnify God for his greatness, for his mighty power, his mighty works, the things that he has done. And we see that throughout the scriptures. And of course, we see the reciprocation in the writers, how they would magnify God for his greatness. David in Psalms 34:3 said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Though he was penning anointed, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled words, he still took the time to magnify the Lord. He made God bigger. You know, if we would make God bigger, we'd soon rejoice more quickly, more easily, because as you magnify God, he gets bigger in your life. The bigger he becomes, the larger you see his ability, or how greater you are enabled to see his ability, that God can do anything. God can even perform miracles. And usually when God performs a miracle, it is simply because man has exhausted all of his resources. Man has done everything that he can. When man has done everything that he can, man has miserably, terribly failed, then God performs a miracle. God doesn't waste his power frivolously. Throughout the years, we've seen many, many cynical and silly things people would put upon or blame the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, for some of the antics that men have been purveyors of. But needless to say, the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He's diplomatic. He is discreet. He may be harsh sometimes in reproving or rebuking, but that's because he loves us. He loves us so powerfully, and for that, I am tremendously grateful. Before we go into the program today, I want to play a song by Guy Penrod. It's an old song. I believe you'll recognize the song when you hear it. A little upbeat tempo today. I pray it will bless your heart, bless your life immensely.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Be walk again and cause the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory.
What a mighty God you and I serve today. Let me say, first of all, I trust and I pray that as we've been teaching on this new series, that you have been blessed by trying to understand the Godhead. I didn't teach this to be controversial. I didn't get into this to be adversarial in what you have been taught, what you understand, what you don't understand. I brought this to you to help you in understanding the Godhead and the oneness. Most of the time, people do not bother to study, so they quickly embrace someone that they may have confidence in and believe that what they're saying is absolutely factual. And you hear me make this statement all the time. You must reconcile the scriptures. If you are not reconciling the scriptures, you will without a doubt fall into error. We must look at the entirety of the word. One of the greatest blessings that God gave mankind was his word. But what is such a great blessing is that God's word does not change. Do you understand that? God's word never changes. So God's not going to say something today and a decade, a quarter century, half a century, an entire century later, say something absolutely different. That's not going to happen with God. He declares in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord and I change not. God is not going to change. Now I know my pundits out there will say, well, God changed the covenant. Well, he sure did. But the synonymous factor of both covenants was in shedding blood. See? People will look for a ruse. They'll look for an alley. They'll look for a way to try to contradict God's word. It happens every day. But my point is simple. There was blood shed in the Old Testament. There was blood shed in the New Testament. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant. Both were established by the shedding of blood. There was profuse shedding of blood under the Old Testament. But once we got into the New Testament, Jesus once and for all shed his blood. That blood was then applied to the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, not one made by hands, but the one that is in the heavenlies. That is where God suffered his Son to take his shed blood and then place it upon the mercy seat once and for all. That was a permanent, once and for all propitiation for man's sin. Under the Old Testament, they did it once a year. And no matter how many times they did it, no matter how many times they did it, it never sufficed God's demand for sin. Never. You see, that was a type of a covering, not a type of taking away, but it was a covering until the time of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist had that revelation in John 1:29. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He says, "Look, there is the Messiah. There is Jesus. There is the Lord's Christ. He is going to take away sin. He's going to eradicate sin in its entirety." 1 John 3:8. "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So Jesus was manifested, as I said with rapidity. Every time that we see a manifestation of the Father, it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 1 has shown us without a doubt. And when we close in Hebrews 1, we're going to show you, and there'll be those, of course, who will not understand it. There are those who will understand it. There are those who will see it, but they won't desire to confess it. Why is that, Pastor? Because it's a type of admission, I was wrong. One of the greatest roadblocks in any Christian's life is the denial of the truth and having a willingness to say, I was wrong, I was taught wrong, and because that's like, well, I don't know it all. The hell, thank you, you finally got it. There's no one that knows it all. No one. But that does not exempt us from seeking to understand the greater depths of God. You see, years ago, we weren't afforded the strong, exhaustive concordance. But Strong took the time to get every word in the Bible, put them in a book, show you the Hebrew meaning in the Old Testament, show you the Greek meaning in the New Testament. Years ago, men did not have that ability, neither were they afforded it. They weren't afforded the opportunity. And of course, as we have sought a deeper walk in God, not only do we have a better education with the ability to understand, but we also have, when we have a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will reveal things to us. And as he does, it makes the Word of God more understood and without a doubt, plainer, simple. but yet understandable. So, in this teaching, we tried our best not to present our disposition, but show you both positions in singularity and in plurality, the Godhead. And you determine, as you read the scriptures, what do you see when you rightly divide the word of truth? What do you understand? I remember in school, there were times the teacher would be trying to convey a mathematical equation, algorithm, whatever you want to call it. And you're sitting there and you're grappling and you're struggling. Then suddenly, the light goes off and it's like, wow. You know, 9 divided by 3 is 3. 3 times 3 is 9. But you had the understanding. It's like counting your digits on your hand, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But until that light, that understanding is amplified to the degree that you understand, you sit there trying to say, where is this? I'm not getting this. Many times in conversations, I will hear people use an acronym. What is an acronym? An acronym is FBI, Federal Bureau of Investigations. People will use an acronym, sometimes like ICE, I-C-E. It'll spell a word, and so they shorten it, just use the word. Well, sometimes people will sit there and they'll hear the acronym. They never bother to ask, what are you saying? I was in a meeting some time ago, and an attorney spoke up, and he used some Latin. It was a legal term, and I said, excuse me, please, is that Latin? Oh yeah, he said that's Latin. And so he conveyed the message, but I wasn't going to sit there, let him talk to the board, and me not grasp the things he was saying because I did not understand an acronym. I'm not trying to give you an English lesson today because I'm not an English teacher, but we have acronyms all the time. We call them alphabet agencies. They're acronyms. And so if you hear an acronym and you don't know what it means, you really don't know what the person is talking about. You have to understand what those 3, 4, 5 letters mean. You know, IRS, Internal Revenue Service. That's an acronym. All of these are acronyms. FAA, FCC. All of these are acronyms. So if you don't understand it, you're reading a book, and it says such and such, I period, E period. That means example of. You see, if you don't bother to look at and find out what those things mean, then you're missing a lot of internal things that the guy that does know what I period, E period means, you're not getting what he's getting. You're not getting what he's getting. You're not receiving what he's receiving. Because you don't have to tell the acronym or explain the acronym if you know what the acronym is. But if you don't, you are sitting in darkness. So I encourage you, when you're reading in the Bible especially, it's always wise to read good writers, men that are biblically, doctrinally sound, that are not off of the wall with rhetorical jargon, but they have sought God, they have studied the Word. Somebody emailed me the other day and asked me about Kenneth Copeland's doctrine of Christ going to hell and being tortured. Folks, there's no Bible for that. Now, he suffered on this earth. Once he died, the suffering was over with. His physical body suffered. He went into the prisons and he preached to captives. Now, I'm not going to get into the theology there, but the captives were those who had died. Some even take it to the point that he was preaching to those who died in believing, and that authenticated, that validated who he was. But they died believing. There are those who die not believing. He didn't preach to them. They were not there. They were lost. The rich man in hell was lost. So, and then there are those who advocate he was preaching to the fallen angels, demonstrating his power over death. So we won't get into that today, but there's no such thing as Christ suffering in hell, tortured in hell. He was tortured while he was living. See? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. That is what he suffered in the flesh for you and I. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not in his spirit, but flesh. He was condemned. The flesh was condemned. The flesh was absolutely, totally condemned for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This was all done in his flesh. Not after his death. I don't want to get off on that, but this is the naivety. Maybe I should say the stupidity of those who just don't simply understand the scriptures. It's so important. Luke 24:45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You've got to understand them. And I'll say this till I die. You've got to reconcile the scriptures. Amen. All right, we're looking at the Godhead. This is the ninth edition, the ninth program in this series. We want to begin here today in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. This verse is declaring that Jesus Christ was the Creator as well. Now, everything else was a part of creation or a creature. Christ never was a creature. Christ never was part of the creation. Christ is the absolute Creator. That's what Paul is telling us here. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. Jesus Christ was absolutely from the beginning. Christ was absolutely from the beginning. Everything else was not. Everything else was not. Christ is called the beginning because he is the efficient cause of creation. He's the head because he is before all things, and all things were created by him and for him, meaning he has all rule, all authority, all dominion, and all power. He would be what we would deem the first one that ever ruled. Now, when was that? Well, we have no idea. You and I are unable to fathom the beginning. We don't have the ability to fathom, to understand the beginning. I want to take you back to John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is so profound in itself. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was in the beginning, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's what John is telling us in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's as elementary as I can break it down. That's as simple and rudimentary and basic fundamentally that I can break it down by just taking the word out. And remember, they are all capitalized in that verse. The word is capitalized there because it speaks of none other than Jesus. So by taking the word out and putting Jesus in places that we're not doing any harm, we're not doing any detriment, we're not lessening the effect of the power of God's word, when we say in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, we've not taken away anything from the validity, the authenticity, the authority of that verse, because we put Jesus' name in there. Now, when John is writing in 1 John 5:7, this is the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John, he says this: for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So let's go back and requote that, but put Jesus' name in there. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You see, man is a triune being. God is one. God is triune. You're one person, but you're triune, body, soul, and spirit. This is why people can't get over certain hurdles. They can't get over a certain hump, if I can use that term. Why? Because they don't sit down and look at the context of what's being said. See, John makes it so clear here in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. How many of you heard a preacher do what I just did? Out of all the preachers you've listened to throughout all the years, how many preachers, to simplify that one verse, put Jesus' name in there, and it made so much sense? It was so, therefore, simple because of the one changing of word. Now, we're not taking away. I did nothing to lessen the authority of God's word. I just shared with you 1 John 5 and 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Did not Jesus tell us God was a spirit? John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I challenge you to go back through the Old and New Testaments and see if you can find a manifestation of the Father. What you will come to understand is you will constantly see a manifestation of a pre-incarnate Christ. That's what you see. But Jesus told Philip, when you've seen me, who have you seen? He said, you've seen the Father. Philip said in John 14:8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. In other words, if you'll show us the Father, we will be satisfied. It will fulfill our desire to know, to comprehend, to understand. Jesus said unto Philip, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? For the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Jesus was the incarnation, but the Father was in Christ spiritually doing the works Jesus said. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Believe me. So, they were always one. And again, I'm certain there'll be those who will say, I still don't get it. Don't give up trying to understand. Now, John 1:1, in the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The same was in the beginning with God. What does that mean? Jesus has always been with the Father. All things were made by him, Jesus, and without him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, it's all manifest in Jesus Christ. It's all manifest in Jesus Christ. We look at the beginning of creation. Creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, the word Genesis simply means beginning. That's what the word Genesis. Sometimes you'll hear someone in business, someone especially in trying to get back to the beginning of something, and they'll say, let's begin with the Genesis. Let's begin at the beginning. Don't start me off in the middle of the story. I want all of the information from the Genesis of this to the end of it. That's what I want to know. And I've used the term myself, talking to business people. I've had problems. You've had problems. Let's just use this analogy as a service writer. And then a service technician. And then a service manager, and you're not getting satisfied, so you call the general manager. And the general manager does not know you've been with the service writer, the service technician, and the service manager, and now you're to him. So, see, when you get to the general manager, he knows nothing of the previous three events you've already been through. That's why you're frustrated in calling him. You've gone through point A, B, C, now you're to D. But the general manager has been left out of points A, B, and C. He's not been involved in that. So you say to him, let me give you the Genesis. Oh, he understands what you mean because you're saying, let me start you out, sir, from the beginning. And you go through the service writer, the service tech, the service manager, and now you get to him. So when he hears your plea, he hears your disposition, many times if he discerns, believe what you're saying is true, he goes to bat for you, tries to help you. But he must know the beginning. He can't be brought in two-thirds of the information and a third left out, because he does not make a good decision when he doesn't know all the information. So God, Jesus, was in the beginning. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God. Stop there. What did Jesus say in John 4:24? God is a spirit. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Let's look at Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. Moses wrote the first five books. God gave him what he wanted us to have. So Moses is the author, the penman of the first five books in the Bible. And the Spirit of God moved. I want you to get that. The Spirit of God moved. Jesus, the Word, says to you and I in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Peter says in Acts 2:17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit. Did you know every statement that I'm quoting there is the same person? Every one of those are the same entities. Every one of those are making an expression. An expression. An expression. Why was he expressed, God, in Genesis 1 and verse 2? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Why do we have that expression? We have that expression because the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Jesus gives us an expression of God. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In John 4:24, what is significant there is about your and my worship. So that is that's an entirely different expression, an entirely different subject. But it is all God. It's God in creation. It's God in worship. Now let's go to see what God is going to do in the last days. Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So here we have God. We have God going to pour out of his spirit. He's going to pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. And last but not least, when is God going to do this? God is going to do this in the last days. So we see three, and I loathe, I despise those of you, and I said that adamantly, who get hung up and you bash and you castigate dispensationalism. Look up the word. Quit being so stinking hard-headed and arrogant and bigoted. Look up the word. Every part that I'm talking about here is a dispensational different way, means, mode, method. Dispensation. To dispense. Did not God dispense his spirit in one way in Genesis 1? What way was that, Pastor? To recreate the earth. God dispenses his spirit in another way in John 4 relative to worship. Worship. Then there's going to be another dispensing in a different mode, a different way, a different manner in Acts 2, pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, they're going to prophesy and dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit. That's another dispensing. You know, if it wasn't for the call of God, sometimes I'd pack it in and I'd just quit. I would. You get tired of people bashing you, beating you up, criticizing you, finding fault. They never fast, they never pray, they never are in the Word. And if they are, they're reading some cynical version, so twisted, so perverted, so distorted. Why? Because they want to find something that fits their palate. It's like ice cream. I love chocolate ice cream. I'll tell you what I really love. Homemade vanilla ice cream with Hershey's chocolate syrup poured all over. Now that's really good. That is so good. This is not about your palate. This is not about your taste buds. This is about pure, unadulterated truth. Pure, unadulterated truth. But people today, see, they don't like that pure, unadulterated truth. Because when it's pure, it's caustic. It's abrasive. It's crass. It's blunt. It's stern. It reproves. It rebukes. Well, I don't want that in my life. Sure you don't. Because you don't care about God placing demands on your life. Well, you see, I want God to place demands on my life. See? I want God to place demands on my life. I don't mind that. You see, for the most part, we all need some kind of discipline. Discipline. We need that person, that element within our lives that may drive us to a point of correction or understanding or whatever the case might be. Now, I use the word a minute ago, caustic. That means it's able to burn. It's able to corrode. It's able to corrode tissue by a chemical action. You know, God's word is like a chemical action. It sometimes can be corrosive. It can be abrasive. It can be acidic. People don't want that. People don't want that. So getting back to my point, God dispenses in different modes, manners, times, ways. God is constantly dispensing. Now, all of this has to do with God's time. Your time is not God's time. My time is not God's time. David said in Psalms 31:15, my times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness of time was what? When the fullness of time was come. You see, things relative to what God wills, what God plans, cannot happen, cannot take place until it's God's time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So at the appointed time, God sent forth his son. Hebrews 1, verse 10 and 11. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Now, we share Genesis 1 and chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We call that the gap theory. Whatever God made, whatever God created, was not without form and void and dark. God is not darkness, God is light. John 1:4, in him was life, L-I-F-E, and the life, L-I-F-E, was the light, L-I-G-H-T, in men. That's the absolute difference. Verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. All the world, all humans in the natural shall wax old as doth a garment. In the natural, a garment will perish if not correctly preserved. The right temperature, the right humidity, you have so many things that must be kept in order to keep a garment, especially women who will try to preserve their wedding gown that they wore their wedding day. And so they try to preserve that. So it's in a controlled atmosphere. Can I tell you the world is out of control? The world is out of control. But as humans, we will perish in this temporal earthen clay jar. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth thereof, but the word of our God shall endure forever. You, my friend, and I are not the word, but, now watch this, the word can live inside of you. And the word that is inside of you is what preserves you for eternity. Let's look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. I want to stop there for a minute. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe. That's it. I know people say, oh, that's just too simple. Believe. Believing in what Jesus did on the cross. If you believe that, you take that and you accept Christ as your Savior, he takes up residence in your heart. Your inner man, the spiritual man, your spiritual soul will never perish. I can't say that about your outward man. It's perishing every day. It's perishing every day. It's lessening every day. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how the mind can still function fluidly? Retention, recall. I mean, I'm always challenging my personal mind in my memorization. Go back as I was standing in the mirror today, this morning, trimming my beard. I started quoting passages of Scripture just to see if I still had them in my mind. Some of you guys that are into muscle cars, especially when you were young, every 20 minutes you had to make sure the horsepower was still there, so you had to nail it. You had to feel it. Guess what? It was still there. It didn't go anywhere, but you wanted to sense it. You wanted to feel it. You wanted to nail it. Burn a little rubber, see a little smoke, feel a little power. It was always there. It's like you didn't believe it was there, so you did it. You just nailed it again. In our lives, Christ is in us. But the outward man is daily diminishing, perishing, waning, wafting, drifting, dying. Every one of us. But when Jesus said, he that believeth in me should not perish, but should have everlasting life, he's not talking about everlasting life in the natural body. Because you see, you're going to get a new body too. Your spirit has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The sins were paid for. The sins were atoned for. That's why it's called the Day of Atonement. Started out the program saying, every covenant has been initiated and made valid through the shedding of blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9 and 22, there's just no remission. I don't care what you say, what you do. The blood is what forgives, remits sin. Nothing else. We live in a day when we need to understand, when you give your heart to Christ, there's a transformation on the inside. And that transformation will be made manifest on the outside because you won't say, you won't do, you won't go to the places you used to go. You don't keep drinking your liquor. You don't keep smoking your dope, whatever the case might be. You stop those things. Why? Because the inner man has had an encounter with God. You become a new creature, but you look in the mirror, you say, I look the same. Well, that's not been changed yet. We are promised that change. And 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I have been changed by the Holy Ghost. My spirit is what's been changed. Now, that manifestation of that change is made more evident as I walk in the Spirit. That's a spirit-filled lady. That's a spirit-filled man. Why? I see the change. That's why our flesh is so abhorrent. Our flesh is a stench in the nostrils of God. Our flesh is messed up sometimes, regretfully. But the truth is, you're not going to perish. The inner man is not going to perish, but the outward man right now, those of you listening to me right now, you're perishing. But you're not perishing inwardly. You're perishing outwardly. See, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man is perishing, diminishing, waning, wafting, slowly but surely drifting away. The inward man, he's being renewed every day. This is what Paul is saying here in Hebrews 1:11. They shall perish, but thou remainest. God does not diminish, wane, waft, drift, perish, degrade. No, he's the same. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changing. We witness our change. Go back and look at your pictures. I have every driver's license I have had since I was 16 years old. Man, have I changed. You look at the increments of the photos, you witness, you see the change without a doubt. Paul said the outward man, he is perishing. So when Jesus said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, he's not talking about the outward man. He's talking about the inward man, the spiritual man. That is the man that will not perish. The outward man, oh, he's perishing every day. Every day. Do we enjoy perishing? No, we don't enjoy perishing, but the truth is, we know there's coming a day, there's coming a time of a better life. A better life. An eternal life. An eternal life. An eternal life. We're going to conclude this tomorrow on the 14th, Tuesday. It's my heart's desire that you've already received. Let me say it like that. Now, I gave you a heads up several programs ago in Matthew 22:41. I encourage you to go read that again if you haven't tomorrow or today, because we're going to address this here in Hebrews 1 verses 12, 13, and 14. And we're going to look at Matthew 22:41-46. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, How is he his son? David called him Lord. How then is Christ his son? If David called Messiah Christ Lord, how then could Jesus be David's son? Remember, blind Bartimaeus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. These are the great, great truths of God. And regretfully, many times there are those things there that people just read over, they run across it, they don't understand it. This is why you've heard me make the statement. I struggle, I grapple in reading my Bible. Because I'm always stopping, looking up, what does that word mean? What does that phrase mean? I'm always investigating what's taking place there. What's the message there? And so many times people see, they'll read it, go on, and never find out what it means. Like I said, someone may use an acronym, and you don't ask, hey, what does that mean? What does that stand for? Somebody said, well, you look dumb when you ask questions. I'd rather look dumb than be dumb. That's the difference. I'd rather look dumb than stay dumb. So you ask the question, why? I remember my kids growing up, they get about 4 or 5 years of age, somewhere in that neighborhood, 3 to 5 anyway. Every question, why? Why do you brush your teeth? Why do you shave? You know, why do you put gas in the car? I mean, why? And it'd wear you out. It'd wear you out. The constant why. Again, I pray this teaching on the Godhead is a blessing to you. I pray that you're being strengthened by it. And I pray that it's enlightening your walk with Christ. You decide about the Godhead. I'm not going to tell you what to believe. Because the truth is, at the end of the day, you're going to believe what you want to believe. Just like certain false doctrines that people are just not going to change. They're going to keep embracing false doctrine. Whether it's once saved or always saved, whether it's pre-trib or whatever, if the Holy Ghost does not impart that into your heart, I know for sure, I, David Lankford, am not going to be able to change your heart and your mind. God bless you. Have a great day. Be blessed in the Lord. We'll be back tomorrow. We're going to conclude this series. And I'm looking, as I said, at starting in Psalms 106 and Psalms 107. And look at what God had to say relative to Israel. God bless you all.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.